And it hurts to look back, and you're scared to look ahead, you can look beside you, and your best friend will be there. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. The old hymn writer wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Who doesn't want a good friend, especially in times of trouble? And I think most of us would agree there is no better friend to have than Jesus. But today, Ken poses another question. Are we his true friends? In just a moment, Ken concludes his series called Friends of Jesus.
Hello, everyone. It's really good to be with you on this program. We've been talking about and considering what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus from the great 15th chapter of John's Gospel, or to use a new twist and turn that the Lord Jesus used in this chapter, true friends of Jesus. It is important to be able to discern and to make this distinction between true followers and friends of Jesus and those who merely make an appearance for a time. It was a problem that they encountered and had to handle then as now, and perhaps now as never before, in many places where the distinction between the true church and the world from which the church has been called out has become increasingly blurred and tenuous. A clear understanding of this issue is greatly needed. We have in John 15 three key characteristics which portray a true disciple or friend of Jesus. And the first we have seen, as given in the first six verses, is one who continues to abide in the vine. It's about fruit and fruitfulness. The true disciple or friend of Jesus is one who not only bears fruit and remains content with that, but is someone who continues to bear more fruit and much fruit. Secondly, we saw that the true friend or disciple of Jesus is one who has this great privilege of asking in his name, and he's able to do this as his friend. We're going to continue and stay a little bit more in this middle section of John 15, from verse 7 to 17. We have seen how this section is bookended by two specific references to promises in prayer in verses 7 and 16. Now let's get to the middle part of this section, which is the meat that spells out how it is done. When we considered the first characteristic of abiding in him as a branch in the vine, we might well ask, how does this happen in reality, in practice? It's good to speak in figurative language about abiding in Christ as a branch in a vine, but pray tell me the nuts and bolts of how we actually do it. And here we have two practical pointers of what it means to abide in Christ. The first is given in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So there we have the clue as well as the key. To abide in him is to abide in his word. And if he abides in us, it means that his word abides in us. His word means the revealed word of God in the canon of Scripture, the Bible. As it says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And this does not happen in some magical or mystical way. It comes by systematic, dedicated effort in reading the word of God, which provides us the fodder for feeding, to be nourished and to be strengthened by his word. It also provides us the ammunition to engage in spiritual warfare. We have in our hands the weapons of our warfare, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to be able to fight against the wiles of the wicked one. To abide in his Word means more than just simply reading or listening to his Word. It means to read and to listen with faith or trust. In other words, we believe in the Word that we hear or that we read. We take hold of it by faith. We put our trust in it and therefore put that word into action in our lives. It's far more important to apply the word of God than merely to hoard the word of God, even if it is by memorizing verses. You don't just want to keep it in short-term memory, but you want to have it written on the fleshly tables of your heart, so that it's written in your long-term memory and in your personal spiritual history. So that's the first practical way to abide in Christ, is to abide in His Word. The second way is to abide in His love. And we see that there is a direct connection or link between the Word and His love. This is in verse 9 of John 15. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. And here is the commandment to abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That phrase there, abide in my love, is mentioned 3 times. So that leaves us in no doubt whatever that to abide in Christ simply means to abide in his love. To abide simply means to remain, to keep there. Don't roam or wander around or get distracted by going someplace else. Don't get diverted in your attention. Just keep your eyes and your hearts fixed on the word of the Lord Jesus and on the love of the Lord Jesus. And we're told specifically, this is how to abide in his love, if you keep my commandments. So that's the link between the word of the Lord and the love of the Lord. We prove our love for him by obeying his word, by keeping his commandments in his word. And therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is perfected by obedience. As we often sing in that popular and favorite hymn, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. Those are the 2 things that secure for us true happiness or joy in Jesus. It's trust or faith and obedience. We trust in his word, and by obedience to his word, we show that we love him. So to abide in Christ simply means to trust and obey him. We abide in his word and we abide in his love. And that's right, there is no other way than to trust and obey, to be happy in Jesus. And that's not just a song for kids, it's for all believers. And this is what he says next in verse 11 of John 15. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. That's what he's talking about here. How to be happy in Jesus. This is what it means to be truly joyful, that your joy may be full. How to be joyful. It's a joy that remains, that abides. It doesn't come and go. That's the great difference between happiness, which depends on happenings and therefore go up and down. They wax and wane according to the news of the day. But to have this fullness of joy, this joy that remains or abides, is something far greater and wonderful. And it can only come by abiding in Christ, by trusting and obeying Him. Don't go looking for a spiritual high, because it may pretty soon be followed by a low. But instead, go for spiritual fullness. Fullness that remains and abides. Fullness that cannot run dry or run low, because it is a fullness that is derived from abiding in Christ, a source that never runs dry. Reading on in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. When we thus abide in his love, it's bound to spill over and overflow into love for others, love for one another, both for the brothers and sisters in the church as well as men and women in the world. True love of God must issue in love for the brethren as well as for men. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And this is where Jesus begins to introduce this intimate term, friends, for true disciples. And true friendship is predicated on true love. And the highest demonstration and expression of that love is to lay down one's life for his friends, which is precisely what he did. The friendship of Jesus is based on Calvary love. It's a friendship that is sealed by the blood he shed on the cross as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, you are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Here then is the heart of the friendship of Jesus. It's not a casual friendship, but a deep one. It's not a cheap friendship, but one secured at infinite cost of laying down his own life for his friends. We can be called friends of Jesus not by virtue of anything that we can do to earn that friendship, but by virtue of his favor shown toward us in calling us his friends. And who are his friends? According to his definition, his friends are those who do his commandments, those who abide in his love and who abide in his word and who abide in him, those who share in his life, who have intimate communion with him. These are his friends and not just his servants. They don't serve in fear, but rather with perfect love which casts out fear. Their service is not marked by servitude, but rather by gratitude. Friends are privy to all the secrets that he has to share, so that there are really no secrets at all. They are those who have the mind of Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The true friends of Jesus know him well and have his mind, and therefore will not do things that are contrary to his mind or will. There are no secrets between the Lord and them. The disciples once asked Jesus why he taught them in parables, and the Lord's reply to them was that they were given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to others it was not, so that he had to speak to them in parables. So for those who are his friends, there is nothing hidden. There are no secrets. He has instead revealed all the mysteries of the kingdom to them. One of the most popular and greatly loved hymns is "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And surely this speaks powerfully and accurately to what we have been considering here. Jesus is indeed our greatest friend. But the question is, are we his friends? Should we not also sing it as, "What a friend we are in Jesus"? It's great to have him as your friend. In fact, it's the highest privilege. But are you his friend? Am I proving myself worthy of this friendship? Am I abiding in him? Is it a two-way abiding and friendship? An apt verse to close this middle section and second key characteristic of asking in his name, of being friends, is the great Psalm 91, verse 1. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." It may not be immediately obvious to others who watch from the outside. They may not be able to tell where is the true source, but they surely can tell the difference in terms of true power. But this is the secret of the true believer's life. It comes by dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, so that he abides under the shadow of the Almighty. And out of that abiding shall come this great assurance in asking as a friend in prayer to claim all the promises of God in him, which are yes and amen. The last section of John 15 from verses 18 through to 27 at the end give us the third key characteristic of what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. We can call this antagonism of the world. And this is about a fight, a spiritual fight. John 15 verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." The big point to realize is that the first two major characteristics of abiding in the vine and asking in his name lead us to this, which is to be a witness in the world. They are not for us to soak in the blessings in the comfortable seclusion of a holy huddle as friends of Jesus. We are to be in the world, but not of it. We are to have our feet very much firmly planted on the ground and yet have our hearts and minds lifted up heavenwards. So if we are in but not of the world, we should get used to being hated and not loved by the world. So don't look for the world's praise or approbation. Don't look for a position in the world. Don't get too chummy with the world. Instead, be prepared for derision and opposition. Thank God that it need not always be there. But we should be ready always to put up a good spiritual fight when called for. We may not be always living in a war zone, but we surely are living in a constant state of tension and alert in the world. Do not be duped into a deceptive truce with the devil through compromise with lower standards or values. You need to be careful when the church is becoming worldly, or if your world is getting too churchy. What do I mean by that? It means that the distinctiveness of your place in the world is gradually being eroded away, when going to church can even become a fashionable or acceptable thing to do. Those are the breeding grounds for nominal Christianity, for followers who are not true friends of Jesus. Next, we see the Lord Jesus making two great if statements regarding both his words as well as his works. Here they are in verses 22 and 24 of John 15. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. These are two great hypothetical statements that the Lord used to ask the rhetorical question, what if he had not come? What if he had not come and spoken the words that he did? What if he had not come and done the works that he did? And in both verses 22 and 24, this phrase is repeated. They would have no sin. Of course, that doesn't mean to say they did not sin or that they were exonerated from their sin, but rather they were not aware or conscious of their sin. They had no knowledge of their sin. But then Jesus did come, and he did say those things that he said and did those works that he did. In which case, the conclusion is now they have no excuse for their sin, because all is brought to light. All that was hidden and unknown was now made known. Did you realize it's a very dangerous thing actually to listen to the gospel of truth? Because one can never remain neutral after having heard the word of truth. It's one of those things of which we say that you either hate it or you love it. If you accept the truth in Jesus, you will love him. But if you reject the truth as it is in Jesus, you will hate him. In any case, there is no more cloak as a cover for any sins of ignorance. This then is the witness of Christ through his word as well as his work. It refers both to his witness on his days on the earth as well as through the written word of God now in the Gospels. But the relevant point for us here is that for those who are true disciples and friends of Jesus, this witness in the world is continued through them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the last two verses of John 15 speak about. Verse 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. This refers to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who was sent to be with his disciples when Jesus returned to heaven, so that those who are his are not left as orphans without any help. The Holy Spirit is their helper. He is given to all true believers and disciples, those who are his true friends. They are empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit to shine as lights in the world of darkness and not be overcome. Therefore, the witness in the world is the third key characteristic of all true friends of Jesus. They testify of Christ in the world by being obedient to his word and continuing to do his works, in the power of the Holy Spirit which is given to them. When Peter and John were threatened for their preaching of Christ, it was said by others concerning the boldness which they saw in them. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. The casual observer may not be able to make the connection between their observed boldness externally and their inward source of power, which is their abiding in Christ. They took note of the fact that these were men who had spent time with Jesus. They were his friends who lived a life of abiding in him. Can that be said of you and me? When people watch us, will they come to the same conclusion as them, that we have been with Jesus? This place of abiding in Jesus is where we shall be continually refreshed by the Lord's presence and reached by his word.
I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again next time for another reflection from God's Word. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.